Good morning, everybody. For those of you who are testing the real-time translation, I've turned it on. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then that's fine. You'll know later on. I forgot my pointer, so I'm going to get my pointer. And I'm going to start this here as well. So it's great to everybody to be here. Our numbers are down quite a bit. The youth group were at the Focus Weekend. It's wonderful, but it makes for low numbers here. But you're welcome nonetheless. So there's on the screen what we're going to be talking about this morning. And, yeah, so we've been going through the foundational truths of our faith in the Lord Jesus. We've gone through some wonderful messages thus far. We've talked about the gospel. We talked about the Lord's Supper and marriage and the family. And now we're going to talk about persecution. That's kind of a downer message, isn't it? It's kind of a downer subject. Not the easiest thing to talk about, but nonetheless, I think it's really important for us to be mindful of these things. And if you know me, that every November, I do a message on this topic, part of the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And so just to kind of refresh our minds on this subject, year by year, but it's usually Sunday evening, so maybe some of you here haven't been able to participate in those kinds of things in the past, so this is maybe new information for you. So, but I hope that in some way you'll be encouraged by what we're going to talk about, because there are some really encouraging things that we're going to talk about, and pray the Lord will give you insight. So, here's what we're going to talk about this morning. There's in Matthew 10, there are three realities every follower of Christ must follow. If you're a follower of Christ, there's three realities. And the first one is hostility must be anticipated. Hostility must be anticipated. What's coming? Number two, fears must be abandoned. Fears must be abandoned. How does this all play together? How are we to respond inwardly? And then priorities, the third one, our priorities must be accepted. What ultimate allegiance looks like. And that outline is not original to me, but I thought it was really, really good. And gives us some cohesion as we go through the passage together. So that's what we're looking at this morning. What I'd like to do at this time is read some verses in Matthew. I'm going to read some of the first part of the chapter just to give us some context of who is being, the passage is being written about and to. So Matthew 10 says, "And when he," Jesus, "he had called his 12 disciples," so this is about the 12 disciples, "he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." And then I'm going to skip the next few verses because that names the 12. And then verse 5, "These five Jesus sent out, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." And then we're going to skip down to where we're going to be talking about this morning. The Lord Jesus continues. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Now we're going to stop reading there. We're going to look at the next part of the passage a little later on. But I do want to mention here, as we saw in the first 15 verses, that it's really the Lord is giving some instructions to the 12 as they are going on a mini missionary tour around different cities, towns, and villages of Israel. And it's very clear as we look at verses 1 to 15. But as we move to our section here in verse 16 to the end, it seems to broaden. It's not just talking about the 12. It's talking about a broader situation, a broader environment. And this is where we come in, because it seems to have a prophetic aspect, not just to the 12 then, but also to us, and also to believers in the future. And we're going to look at that as we go through. I have a quote here. It says this: "The atmosphere of this section is different from that on the previous section. Here the Lord spoke of persecution, but we have no record that the 12 suffered during their tour. Jesus also spoke of a ministry to the Gentiles in verse 18. The Holy Spirit had not been given, yet Jesus talked about the Spirit speaking in them, verse 20. Verse 22 seems to indicate a worldwide persecution, yet the apostles were ministering only in their own land. And finally, in verse 23, he speaks about the return of the Lord, which certainly moves these events into the future. It is difficult to escape the conclusion that these instructions apply to witnesses at some future time." So I want us to think about the fact that this is also not just here and now, but it's also prophetic. But it does give us some practical understanding and truths for us today. A couple of different preliminary thoughts as I go through this passage. I like how the Lord used symbols. He used symbols to enrich the truths contained in this passage. And we read a couple. We talked about the sheep and the wolves. We talked about the serpent and the dove. Later on, we'll talk about the sparrows. We're going to talk about the sword. We'll talk about the cross. So there's some symbols to help us to better understand the message and the meaning that the Lord was giving in this passage. Also, as you go through think about the repetition, God as Father, God as Father. What a wonderful, comforting truth that is. God is our Father. With the repetition of fear not, we see that three times. Fear not, fear not, fear not. Repetition of the Lord saying, for my sake, for my name's sake. It's for his sake. It's for his honor. It's for his glory. Let's take a look at the first reality. Hostility must be anticipated. Verse 16, he talks about, the first thing we see is, it says, "Behold, I send you out." So everything that goes on after it is not just by accident or random things that happen. The Lord actually sends out the sheep into a very dangerous situation. A very dangerous situation. And there's an interesting contrast here. You know, the sheep. I'm not a sheep farmer. Maybe some of you are, or maybe you know about sheep. What I know about sheep is that they have no defensive system. If they're in danger, they simply, the only option for them is to run. But they're not built for running. You know, what are they? They're big and plump, right? And they have little stick legs. So they're not built for running either. So if there's a dangerous situation like this wolf or whatever, it's a pretty bad situation. And yet the Lord sends them out. The world is like wolves. We as believers in Christ, we're sheep. And we're called to go into a dangerous world. Why is that? Have you ever asked yourself the question, why? Well, we're going to consider that as we go on. But don't ever forget that we are under the care of the shepherd. We are sheep, and he is the shepherd. We sang that hymn day by day, and John alluded to it, that I did request it. Because I think it's very relevant to what we're talking about this morning. One line of the hymn says, every day the Lord himself is near me, day by day. And what a comforting thought that is. We're also called to be in balance between a serpent, a wise as a serpent, and innocent as a dove. Innocent as a dove. Or harmless as a dove. Wiersbe would say this, we're to be tough-minded, but tender-hearted. Remember, he is the shepherd of the sheep, and he knows what he's doing. One quote here, without innocence, the keenness of the snake is crafty, a devious menace. Without keenness, the innocence of the dove is naive, helpless gullibility. So we need both. God is sending us out sheep amidst of wolves. He's asking us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What are some of the examples of the things that our shepherd is sending us out into? What are some of the things that our shepherd is sending us out into? Well, we see that in the next few verses, verse 17, 18, and 21. One person said, organized religion, oppressive rulers, and offensive relatives. In verse 18 is answered the why. Why are we being sent out in the midst of wolves? It says in verse 18, the last part there, it says, for my sake. That's one. We're called and sent out for his sake, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Number two, why? To be a testimony to them. To be a testimony to them. Sometimes when we're suffering and we're going through difficult situations, I speak from personal experience, we forget who we are in Christ. We forget his sake, and we forget to be a testimony. It's easy to be inward focused, isn't it? It's easy to be inward focused and forget it's for his sake, and it is for his and for a testimony of him. That's what we're called to do. We're called to do that. We're called to be that. We look at the book of Acts. We see that these things are played out in real time, both against the Jews and the Gentiles many times. Paul and Peter and others are brought before councils and brought before synagogues and brought before governors and brought before kings and all through church history. Now, you and I, we may never be brought before Mark Carney, our Prime Minister. We may never be brought before our King, King Charles, but we may be brought before our neighbor, right? And the people we work with, and the people we go to school with. What are we to do? We're to be a testimony. What are we to be? What are we to be a testimony? What are we to do it for Him, for His glory, for His work? We need to be always mindful of the gospel in people's lives, even when we're challenged in our own lives. Verse 19 and 20 talks about a situation where a believer, a follower of Christ, may find themselves brought before a council, a synagogue, a governor, or a king. And what is the instruction the Lord gives? He says, do not prepare ahead of time, but it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. What do I get from that? The Spirit is present in suffering, right? The Spirit is present in suffering. And not only the Spirit, but the title that He's given is the Spirit of our Father. So we have the Spirit is involved in suffering. We have the Father involved in suffering and the Son who's speaking this. We have the triune God involved in suffering. One quote here, Christ forbids the disciples to look at their own strength and enjoins them to rely with undivided confidence on heavenly grace. We are to trust in our Savior. We trust in our Shepherd in times like these. Verse 21, it goes to the most intimate of relationships, talking about brother, talking about father and child. That is, imagine that. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, and probably most, if not everybody in this room, have never experienced what it talks about in verse 21, where you have a child of yours betraying you, or a parent of yours betraying you, or a sibling of yours betraying you to an official, to someone else. But that is the case in some parts of the world. No doubt, absolutely. A man's enemies are found within his own household, and it is to become a Christian is a shame to their family, and to actually deliver them up is an honor. That's truly something that we know nothing about. A quote here says, it wasn't just the people. What's the context of what we're talking about? It wasn't just the people you ate dinner with, like we, you know, in our context. Your family was your bank. Your family was your welfare state, your police force, your identity, and often your religion. That's what the Lord is talking about. The patriarch held absolute authority. To follow Jesus meant you had to actively sever that primary allegiance. And Jesus proves this is an active choice when He makes that devastating claim, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." We'll look at that later. This isn't someone who just happens to you while you passively endure. This is an active, agonizing choice the disciple must make to walk away from their economic and social foundation. And that's the way it was back then. And that's the way it is today in some parts of the world. Make no mistake, definitely a sacrifice. And now notice the escalation here, verse 22. Not just the councils, not just the synagogues, not just the governors, not just the kings, not just your family. Verse 22, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Notice that escalation. Why? Again, for His sake, for His name, for His name's sake. It's because of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it's all talking about. Now, in terms of what's being said in verse 22 and verse 23, goes back to what I said earlier about some of this is prophetic. If you look at the wording in the last part of verse 22 and the last part of verse 23, that's very similar wording as in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, which both of those chapters are prophetic. They're talking about the Great Tribulation. And so what do these verses actually mean? Well, commentators have a lot of different theories about what these verses mean in the context of what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. And I don't have all the answers. I don't even really have any answers. I'm just going to say that I think it's really prophetic. It's talking about a time in the future. But I want to make an application here. Are we looking forward to the Lord's return in our lives? Verse 23 talks about the Son of Man coming, the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth. Are we looking forward to that? Are we looking forward to that? It moves on to verse 24 and 25. And I'm going fairly quickly here just because I'm trying to get through the material. But 24 and 25, it talks about the principle of the master and the servant and the teacher and the student. Look what they did to the Lord Jesus. Look what they called him. It says here, they called him, in verse 25, they called him Beelzebub, which is ascribing to him, the Lord Jesus, that he was being ruled by the devil himself. And that was a mocking term. And not only that, we do know also that our Lord was brought before a mock trial. He was whipped and beaten, and he was crucified. He was sentenced to death, and he was crucified. So are we above our Lord? Are we above our Master? Are we above our teacher? Of course not. It is enough that it says in verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. And that reminds me also of John 15. It says this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world. Remember, this is to the sheep. But I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. That's the principle of the master and the servant and the teacher and the student. Let's take a look at the next section. Matthew 10, verse 26 says this, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And that's the second reality. Fears must be abandoned. Fears must be abandoned. And as I said earlier, notice the repetition of do not fear in this passage. We see it in verse 26, do not fear them. Verse 28, do not fear those. Verse 31, do not fear. Do not fear. What a wonderful, comforting message in the midst of a difficult situation that the Lord has sent us into. Do not fear. Why are we not to fear? Well, the first reason, verse 26, there's a day of reckoning coming, isn't there? There's a day of reckoning coming. Someday, everything will be made right. The Lord will come, He'll make it all right. And He'll do His accounting. You know, I love accounting. I'm an accountant. He will do His accounting. He will do His reconciliation. He'll make it all right. Don't fear, because one day there was a day of reckoning. All the wrongs will be made right. All the judgments will be made. And those of us who know the Savior will be in His presence forever. There is a day of reckoning coming. The Lord is taking careful note of the things happening on this earth. Don't fear. Don't fear. Don't fear those who do these things to you, these wolves. The Lord instead calls us in verse 27, He calls us to speak, to be a light, to be a testimony. Preach on the housetops. Share the good news. Be a testimony. Be a witness. Charles Spurgeon would say, anticipate the future and be not overwhelmed by the present. We're to be a mouthpiece for the Lord. Another reason not to fear. Verse 28. Because we know the one who holds all things. The Lord says, do not fear those who kill the body. What's the worst that can be done? Kill the body by man. But fear Him who has the power and is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's the one we're to fear. He's the one we're to look up to. And notice that mankind, everybody in this room, everybody in this world, we're not just body, we're not just skin, we're not just the physical. We also, the real us is not tangible, right? There is a part of us that will live forever, and we know the body is perishing. And that's, we all have to deal with that. Every single one of us have to deal with that. The body is perishing. But that's not the end of us. That's not the end of us. We go, the real who we are goes to be with God. And whether it is as our Savior and our Lord in His presence forever, or as our judge, hell. That's the real thing. We don't fear man. We fear God. Where will you be? My question, where will you be? What's the promise to the shepherd, to the sheep? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Very relevant. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ for those who are in Christ. That's a promise of God. That's a promise of God. The next few verses talks about, is one quote here says, He rules us sovereignly. He knows us completely, and He loves us deeply. Let's take a look at this picture here of the sparrows. It talks about in verse 29, the two sparrows. You know, two sparrows sold for one penny. And one did not fall to the ground apart from our Father's will. And yet the infinite, so there's two and there's this one, there's the infinite. The hairs of your head are counted and numbered. What a wonderful, intimate way of saying that, isn't it? A sparrow in the meat market, the least amount of protein, you know what I mean? Like the most inexpensive cut, whatever the most inexpensive cut you find at Sobeys, that's it. That's even more. The sparrow was just nothing. And yet it says in verse 29, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Verse 31, you are of more value than many sparrows, right? You are of more value than many sparrows. We're not to fear man. We're not to fear man because there's a day of reckoning coming. We're not to fear man because we know the one who holds eternal life. We're not to fear because of our Father's will for us, our Father's care for us, that our life is in His hands. Charles Spurgeon would say this, blessed is that man who sees God in trifles. Do you realize that God is in the little things of our lives? I have a little red New Testament here, a little red New Testament, and it's in Farsi. Now, if you know what the language of Farsi, it's from people from Iran. And a little New Testament similar to this, I went to the Jesus to the Nations conference, which is a missions conference in Halifax, and a lady was talking about how many Iranians were coming to faith in Christ, and it was really encouraging. And after her talk, she said, there's some literature on the front, on the table. Take whatever you like. If you want to share the gospel with people in Iran who speak Farsi. So I just went down the table, and I picked up a little red New Testament. I had nobody in particular in mind about to get this. But I thought, you know, maybe someday I will use it for somebody. And those of you who know, for the different languages, the non-English languages, I put them in a little cabinet in the library. And so it sat there. I don't know, I can't remember when I went to the conference. It was, let's say it's 2019. 2020, 2021, 2022, 2023, 2024. Perhaps some of you remember a young man named Edward who used to come here. He was a student at UPEI, here for a short period of time. Anyway, Edward comes up to me one Sunday, and I don't know if he came to me directly or someone directed him to me, but he says, I have a student here, a fellow student, and she wants a Bible in her own language. Well, what language does she speak? Well, she's from Iran, so she speaks Farsi. You know what? I do have something in her language. 5 years ago, I had gotten a New Testament. I had no idea how God would use it. But 5 years later, I gave a Bible to a young lady in her own language. I don't know where she is today. I don't know what she did with that Bible. But that's all we're called to do, right? We're called to be faithful, to be a testimony and witness. And how God worked in that little situation. I didn't think about it in 2019. But I thought about it later on. God was in that situation. Do we see God in our lives? Even in little things, like the little story I gave you. The Lord continues in verse 32. He talks about confession, confessing me before men. Are we ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed of Him? That's a real probing question, isn't it? Are we ashamed of our Lord? It's easy in the middle of everything to praise the Lord, isn't it? But when we get out where the wolves are, it's not so easy, is it? When people take the Lord's name in vain. Well, when you say the Lord Jesus, you're not talking about as a curse word. We're talking about Him as Lord. Sometimes that goes against the grain, doesn't it? Or maybe the self-righteous person who thinks that they don't need anything. Are we ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ? A couple of quotes here. To confess Him means much more than to make a statement with the lips. It also means to back up that statement with the life. It's one thing to say, oh, Jesus is Lord, and quite another thing to surrender to him and obey his will. The walk and the talk must go together. Another quote from William MacDonald. He says, the Lord is not referring to a temporary denial of him under pressure, as was Peter, but to that kind of denial that is habitual and final. So praise the Lord. Peter found forgiveness. He denied the Lord, but he found forgiveness. I'll give you a little story about Andrew White. Now, if you know Andrew White, he's a man who, a church leader, used to be a church leader in Iraq and quite active during the time of ISIS. You know, remember ISIS, the extremist group? He says this. There's a Christian father in Iraq who was told by ISIS. Listen what ISIS told this man. Either you say the words of converting to Islam or we'll kill all your children. Imagine. Someone comes into your room, into your house with a gun and points it at you and says, or points at your children and say, if you don't say the words that I'm, you know, the words of believing in Muhammad, then we're going to kill your children. What would you do? What would you actually do? Under enormous pressure, the man caved in and said the words of conversion, even though he didn't mean it. He did it to save his children. Later, deeply ashamed of what he had done, deeply ashamed, he phoned Andrew and said, does this mean that Yeshua, does this mean that Jesus doesn't love me anymore? I said these words because I couldn't see my children being killed. Now, again, before we judge this man and say, oh, if I was in that situation, I would never have done that. Well, really? Like, really? Would that have actually been your response or not? So, you know, confessing Christ before men, are we ashamed? And now we're never going, I don't expect we're going to get that kind of be in that situation. But are we ashamed of our Lord? Are we ashamed of our Lord? Now, I want to kind of move on here. So let's read the last part of Matthew chapter 10. Do not think that I come to bring a peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Listen to this. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And that's our third reality. Third reality. Priorities must be accepted. What are our priorities? What are our priorities? Now, the Lord talks about, and he says that I'm coming not to bring peace on earth. Of course, the Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And it says in Ephesians, Christ himself is our peace. And ultimately, the gospel is peace with God. Absolutely. But it often brings confrontation. Just because we have peace with God doesn't mean we have peace with man. Only peace comes at the Lord Jesus coming. Not one quote here. I believe these words were intended to focus not on the purpose of his coming, but on the effect his coming might have. He talks about a sword. He talks about a sword, and it's not a military sword. It's a metaphorical sword. It's talking about a division. We talked about that earlier, about the family. A division, sword of division. Who is it that actually asks this of us? In verse 37 and 38, Who is it that asks us of this? Was only the Lord. Only the Lord himself, God himself, would ask this of him, of us. What is our love for our Lord? Are we taking up our cross? Taking up our cross. John 16:33 says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And then he talks about the cross. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And think about the disciples hearing this. Now, this is from what I understand. This is the first time the Lord mentions the cross. It's not talking about his cross. Later on, he'll talk about his cross. But this is the cross that the sheep have to bear. The disciples and those who follow have to bear. Take up your cross, an instrument of execution, a daily denial of self, the path to true life. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. Have we found our life in him? Have we found our life in him? It's not just a cross on a little necklace or earrings or on a bumper sticker. You know, that's not what the cross is talking about. It's talking about living our life for the Lord Jesus Christ, living our life for him. Now, let me ask the question, why in the world would anybody want to follow this? This doesn't seem like this is going to go good. Well, let me say this to you. When you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, when you trust in him as your Savior, you have eternal life. And don't forget that again, don't fear the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. One day we'll all stand before God. And so we need to recognize our own sin. Why would anybody follow the Lord Jesus Christ with a message like this? Because he's worthy. He's worthy. And we need to trust in him. The next few verses talk about like being part of the body of Christ. Verse 40 to 42. And talk about the fact we're not all called to be preachers or evangelists, but we're all part of the work of God, aren't we? Whatever God has given us as gifts, we're all part of the work of God. So that's the outline. Those are three realities every believer of Christ must face. Hostility must be anticipated. Fears must be abandoned. And priorities must be accepted. As David Platt would say this, God, he says two prayers. God, give us supernatural awareness of the condition of the lost. God, give us sacrificial obedience to the commission of Christ. Those are good prayers, aren't they? Let us think about the world around us. They're wolves, but they need to be saved. They're in darkness, but they need the light of Christ. Let us commit ourselves to the one who is indeed worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for your time. We're going to pray as we close. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being brought together this way. And thinking about these things, talking about them, how they fit into the world today and our lives here in 2026. Help us, Lord, to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ascribe to him our lives. We're sheep. We're weak. We need the shepherd. It's a very dangerous world out there. And we need your grace and your mercy. Help us to be like doves. Innocent as doves, but wise as serpents. Help us to seek your will in our lives. Help us to recognize your will in the little things in life. And thank you for bringing us together. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon the teenagers as they're coming back this afternoon. And pray their lives may be encouraged and changed because of what they experienced this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.